This audio recording is a service of Incarnation Catholic Church, a Roman Catholic parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter. We invite you to visit us in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.incarnationcc.org. We thank you for listening. The following homily was preached on Thursday, August 29, 2024, the Feast of the Passion of St. John the Baptist, by Father William Doc Holliday.
Be not afraid of their presence, for I will make thee not to fear. May the words of my mouth, meditation of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Very frequently, when we speak of martyrs, I will point out that it is not infrequent when people will come into the office or just in conversation to bring up, and some of them, I mean, literally in tears about thinking about martyrdom and saying, there is no way I could endure something like that. As much as I say I love the Lord, I know I couldn't do it. No, you could not. No one can. Not even the people who have done it. The reason for that is it's a grace. This is why I always follow up that say, well, if the time ever comes when you need to do that, you will be given the grace to withstand it. And I always like when scripture is the validation for what I say, because it's not my opinion. I do that very little, my opinion. The scripture verse, be not afraid at their presence, for I will make thee not to fear. Notice it doesn't say, don't worry about it, you're fearless because you're a child of God, or don't worry about it because you need to be strong. It says, I will make you fearless. Future tense, I will make you that way. He will give us grace to stand up for things like this. We need that. We need that because when we're confronted with this world, we have to realize that we should be very afraid. But our Lord will give us the grace, and does day to day, to stand up to them, or should stand up to them. This is what we have to do when we're dealing with savages. It's so bad that we've gotten to this time where you embrace the world, and the world is full of savages. The way you become not a savage is become a Catholic. This is the reality of things. It is a dark and wide chasm that separates us from them. And unfortunately, the presentation now is, oh, we're just like them. I'm just like you. I'm a sinner just like you. No. No, that is not the way we're supposed to approach this thing. We need to be realistic about it. And unfortunately, we just don't hear reality anymore. They are savages. They dress nicely. And it's really kind of interesting to listen to them talk about themselves. They talk about how enlightened they are. They talk about how human they are now, because everybody gets along and all this kind of nonsense and everything. And they are. They might as well be wearing wolf's heads for hats and bear skins. This is who they are. They're savages. Savages in history, the most horrendous barbaric tribes you can ever think about, didn't kill their babies because they wanted to. As a matter of fact, they would kill you for doing it. It keeps young ones from being born into the tribe. It keeps young men from being warriors. It keeps young women from making more warriors. This is the way they looked at it. You just don't kill babies. It goes beyond barbarism. This is, and they do it peacefully. They walk around in their three-piece suits and their business dresses and stuff like that, and they kill babies daily for convenience sake. They are savage, and they don't even know it. And it's so plainly obvious, not to mention their rank immoral lives. This is just the reality of things. And we need to confront this. God gives us the grace that should. He does give you the grace to do it today. Whether you cooperate with that grace is a completely different story. You read about John the Baptist. He is a prime example of how we should be. I love that prayer at the beginning of Mass. So, Our prayers are really good in that particular missal, because they are just English translations of the old prayers in the Latin missal. But that one in particular always stands out of my mind. I mean, it boldly says that we need to confront vice, that we need to rebuke sin. And think that, where do you see that anymore? Where do you see that anymore? That's why that prayer is not in the newer missal. Because no, you don't rebuke sin. You just try to get along with them and make them happy and everybody smile. It'll be okay. That's the reality. John the Baptist wasn't like that. We have met several feast days for him because of who he was. St. Ambrose speaks of St. John the Baptist's decapitation, and he used that word savagery. St. Ambrose speaks of the savagery of those to whom St. John was delivered over. He says, I quote, this is from the breviary, "A thing from which even savages would shrink. His head was served up as a dish at a banquet, for the order to commit the atrocity was given amid merriment of a dinner party. And the servants of the murderer introduced the murderer amid the course of a meal, running from banquet to prison and from prison to banquet, and then during a dinner, handing a platter over with someone's head on it." That's the definition of savagery. That's probably an understatement for that old thing. They are, they're ferocious. And they hate you with a passion. They always punch up the YouTube videos of people praying outside abortion mills and watch their reaction. They hate you. They would tear you limb from limb if they would allow it for 24 hours. Our houses would be burned down. We would be killed in the most horrendous ways. Killing's just not good enough for us. Yet in the calm boxes, why aren't we throwing these people in wood chippers? I quote, this is how they think about you. So I rest my case on what I say about them. They got a nice face with a big smile on it. To one another, all the other rank sinners out there, the only people that they will scowl upon is you. Why? Because you represent Christ, or should represent Christ. The prophet says, they shall fight against thee, and thou shalt not prevail. In the eyes of them, they do. If they could throw you in a wood chipper, they would. Okay, then they'd sit around and laugh about it, and you would be dead. But they did not prevail against you. St. John the Baptist is a prime example of that. What did they do to him? Put him in jail, cut his head off. They did that to all kind of people back in the day. What's the big deal? Okay, all kind of people died back in the day. Everybody dies. Every single person on the face of this planet dies. So if you can make something of it, I mean a really bold statement, that's what you should do. And that's exactly what John did. They did not prevail against him. We have several feast days for St. John the Baptist. He, and aside from our Lord and our Blessed Mother, he's the only human being that we celebrate his actual birthday, not just his day he died, okay, but his actual birthday. He's a standout. Why? Because of what he did. He was bold. He was bold no matter what it cost him, and he didn't stop being bold. It looked to the world like they killed him. It's kind of interesting, though. Even Herod, the one who put him to death, while John was alive, Herod feared him. He feared him. Why? Because even they know when you speak the truth. They just don't like to hear it. And if they're really attentive like him, they actually fear it. This was the reality. That's why John spent so much time in prison. Back in the day, yeah, he made me mad, cut his head off. Okay. That was it. But he put John in prison because happy wife is a happy life. She wanted him in prison. And she wanted him dead too, but he wouldn't even go that far. He didn't even want to make his wife happy with that one. No, because he fears him. And he didn't like what he said, but it actually explicitly says he didn't like what he said, but he listened to him willingly. Why? Because John was a standout. And that's why even after he cut his head off, the gospel goes on after that part of it. In our Lord Jesus, actually it's before this part, the Lord Jesus is out doing his preaching and performing miracles, and word comes back to Herod. And Herod's reaction isn't, maybe the Messiah's here. That's not his reaction. What about this guy doing miracles? That's not his reaction. What is his immediate reaction? John's coming back for the dead. This is how much he thought of that man. He starts hearing about miracles being done. It's like, oh my gosh, Sean came back. That's the first thing that comes into his head. That's an exclamation. He's petrified that John came back from the dead. Why? Because John made an impression. This is what we should try to do. We should always try and be making an impression because this world recognizes it. Even after they kill you, they recognize it. John the Baptist is risen from the dead because of his fortitude. He had so much fortitude. He had so much strength in this world that Herod kind of slipped. He's even overcome death. This is how this guy's got going on for him. But fortitude in this life makes a bold statement. It makes a real bold statement. This is what we want. We want people to take notice of an example that we give. St. John exercised his ministry to everybody. And we read about the multitudes coming to him. The common man comes to John. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven at hand. Tell him what he got to do. You got to be baptized. Behold the Lamb of God. To the multitudes, he said, but it's not to them. He doesn't hesitate to get up in the face of the king, not just some important person, the king himself. It's unlawful for you to have your brother's wife. This is John. And what did it get him? His head cut off? No, it got him 3 feast days in the church. And he's St. John the Baptist. And he's in the Mass. That's what it got him. So they didn't prevail over him. Herod's, unless there was something going on that my mind can't get at, Herod's been roasting in hell now for a couple thousand years. And what's really scary about that is he's been there for a couple thousand years and he's no closer to the end than the moment he got there. That's his lot. But St. John is St. John. This is the reality. Why? Because he was bold for Christ. This is what we want. Because, you know, at the end of the day, what was his ministry? Yeah, preaching. Preaching what? Preaching repentance. Repentance for what? Admonishing against sin. That is the gospel. That's his words. That's our Lord's words. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You know, never like that first word out of both of their mouths. Repent. You're a sinner. Turn away from it. Admonishing the sinner. It's unfortunate. And it's unfortunate even for some people who admonish sinners. For one thing, it's a mandate for us. Open the front of your 1962 missal and you look under the duties of a Catholic, and one of those duties is admonishing the sinner. Why is it a mandate? Because it's a spiritual act of mercy. To admonish the sinner is a spiritual act of mercy. So the way the barbarians out there look at it is when you call them on their sin, that you are the sanctimonious, arrogant Christian. We're not arrogant and sanctimonious. We just know what God said, and they're not doing it. And he has ordered us, commanded us, given us a mandate to tell them about it. And it's got to be direct, and it's got to be bold. This is what stands out. Again, the world's perception is arrogance and being sanctimonious. Again, unfortunately, a lot of Catholics, I think, look at, well, I don't do that because they have the same feeling. Well, if I do that, I'm like sanctimonious. I'm like a holier-than-thou person. I know you're doing what you're supposed to do. It doesn't have anything to do with you being holier-than-thou. But it is trying to make other people holy. And this is what we're here for. This is the gospel. We should view it as what it is, a spiritual act of mercy. And it's got to be direct. I talk to a lot of people who do try to admonish people in their families, close friends. They try to admonish them. But it's unfortunately always just giving kind of examples and kind of, you know, conjectures on this and that and the other thing like that. It's got to start and be seasoned with this throughout any presentation. And we should church it up a little bit and try to get, but it's got to start out with, one commentator said it very directly, speaking of John the Baptist, you got to be direct. It has to be, what you're doing is unlawful. It is a sin. That's how we should start it out. It is unlawful and it's a sin. Before I get it, that pulls the rug right out from under the sanctimonious thing. I'm not telling you you're this, you're that. I'm telling you that what you're action is unlawful and it's a sin. Because that puts the ball in, because did we write the law? Do we say what's a sin or not? No. So if we say it's unlawful and it is a sin, you've been very direct. And you kick that ball to God. And then their answer, you know, of course they could say, well, I don't believe, you know, I don't follow God's law because I don't believe in God. That's neither here nor there. But our presentation is based on it is unlawful. It is a sin. It's an offense against God. And this should always be sort of the seasoning through any presentation we give to them. And it just is, you know, it should not be left at that. There should be some explanation, some discourse, but this is where it's got to start. It's got to be bold. This is John the Baptist. This is our Lord Jesus Christ. And we say that there are examples, but we don't follow that particular example, getting in their faces like that. And we have to. It's not a debate of social teaching now and what people accept and things like that. If you're out there praying a rosary or something like that, oh, this, it makes you better than me. No, but what you're doing is unlawful. It's a sin. If that's all you can say, so be it. But this should be the crux of the matter. We need to be bold. We need to be bold. We need not be afraid to do it. Our Lord has given us the fortitude and strength to do it. But as I said at the beginning of this, it's a grace. And like any other grace, we need to cooperate with it. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.